That really is our passion as a church, that Jesus would be at the center of all that we do and all that we say and who we are and who we are seeking to become. And so I hope as we sang that song, it was also the prayer of your heart that Jesus would be the center of your life, the center of this church, a relationship that drives and defines all that we are and all that we do. This weekend, your joint leadership team, the elders and deacons in this church family met. We met Saturday night and spent time together celebrating the greatness of God and focusing on what a Spirit-filled church looks like. After prayerfully studying the Word of God, we then discussed how do we see something like this happen in our church. It was a delight-filled evening. On Saturday morning, we met again and we spent time discussing what a Spirit-filled joint leadership team looks like. And that was a privilege. It's a privilege to serve God with the men and women that He has placed on our leadership team. And then in the afternoon, we focused on what does a Spirit-filled me look like? And our desire there was to be fully devoted to God as a leadership team, to say, as those who have been tasked by God to give spiritual leadership, spiritual servanthood to this church, that we would be fully devoted, that we would give our lives entirely to Him, that we would long to be Spirit-filled. We ended our time in the Word with a time of personal reflection, and then we went from personal reflection to the new building. And we went to the very front of the building. We stood on the platform behind the pulpit. We sang together, and it sounded beautiful. And then we all took time to sign a document that just says, we are committed to this family. We are committed to see this family be Spirit-filled and have a tremendous impact for the glory of God. And what a joy to be a part of that. Now, there's two remnants I want to share with you from that. The first, you may have noticed this bag of M&Ms. I hope you will never see M&Ms the same again after this morning. They stand for, you might not have known this, but this is true, mission, not maintenance. The and is actually an N. It's hard to see from where you are. Just kidding. It's a joke. You can laugh. It's okay. Mission, not maintenance. So every time you see a bag of M&Ms, think that here at Cloverdale Baptist Church, our desire is to accomplish the mission God has given us, not just to maintain where we are at. And then we also have a mug that's left over, the joint leadership team, every one of them who was willing to say, I want to be all in for this church, for this family, received one of these. And every time we drink out of this, we want to remember this commitment. This desire that we have. And so again, on behalf of your joint leadership team, those who serve you as deacons and elders, two things I want to say to you. One is we love you and it's an honor to serve you. And two, it's our passion to be Spirit-filled ourselves, to be a part of a Spirit-filled team that serves you, and then to be in a Spirit-filled church so that the impact that we have will reverberate not just in this community and not just in this province and not just in this nation, but for all eternity. And that's our desire. And the only way we can get that is to be Spirit-filled and then to seek your help in serving and delighting in and being a part of this as a congregation. And so it's a privilege to be a part of that team and a part of this family. The first day we played a game, and this game was one maybe you've seen before. Our wives were there, and so Lori and I were called to the front with a number of other couples, and they tested our knowledge of each other. And I will say that we did very well, but we didn't win. So clearly the game was rigged, but it was good. And one of the questions was, if you were in a fire, your house was on fire, and your children are safe, and your wife is safe, or your spouse, because it was both of us being asked, if there's a safety that is going on there, everything's fine, the pets are out, your Bible is out, what is the other treasure that you would grab? All right, so I'm going to give you a chance just to think about that for a minute. What treasure would you grab? What do you treasure in your home, in your life, that you would go back in to grab? And so my lovely wife came back out. They had asked me the question, and I had answered. We had to write it down, and my lovely wife came back out, and she was asked the question, and she didn't even think about it. She said, your pens. Like, what kind of guy treasures pens? And I said, hon, how could you say that? But we got over it because it was also what I wrote down, and so we were both right. What is it that you would get? See, what we treasure tends to be what we think about. What we think about tends to be what we put our time and energy into. And we want to be a church, we want to be individuals that treasure what Jesus treasures. It's not wrong to value people. It's not wrong to value things. But it is wrong to place any people or things above Jesus or what Jesus calls us to value and to treasure. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you could turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to settle in and continue our journey together on what it looks like to be a part of a Spirit-filled church in terms of how Acts develops it. We saw before Jesus ascended that he came and he proved that he was alive. We saw that he taught about the kingdom and his rule and what that looked like. And in fact, I believe we're going to see that put in place this morning in terms of what the church looked like, this first early church, or we really could say church is, because there are many of them. If we notice 3,000 believing, there were 3,000 people involved in church, and we're going to see what that looks like. And then he said, I'm going to come again, and there's that eager anticipation. Last Sunday we saw the Spirit coming, we saw the power that was given, we delighted in the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. We know it as Pentecost, and we said we want to have that power as a church to be witnesses for Jesus, to point to him clearly. And now we see in this plan of God, not only the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is so important to the plan of God, not only the coming of the Holy Spirit, which empowers the people of God on the plan of God for the glory of God, but now we're going to see that plan taking root in the church. See, one of the things we need to realize is that Jesus treasures the church. I once asked a great leader how I could bless some men who were around me, some of my staff, and I wanted to bless them. They had worked extremely hard at something. I said, how can I really show them how much I value them? And his answer is very interesting. He said, well, if you want to value them, bless their wives. Because their wives being blessed, if they love their wives, when you bless someone that is loved, you bless the one who loves. I've also noticed if you ever want to bless someone tremendously, bless their children. Well, why? Because we value others blessing what we value. So what does Jesus value? And as we look at his life, as we look at his plan, as we look at what is set up in the Bible, Jesus treasures the church. So let me read with you from verse 37 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll slow down, really focusing on verse 42, but we need to put it in its context. Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen again, he spent 40 days teaching, now the Spirit has come. Now we see this dramatic change in the history of the world. The church has been born. Here is what it looks like. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They heard about the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This includes us. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The plan of God on display in the Word of God for the people of God to follow. See, the book of Acts is a book that tells us the history of the church. The book of Acts is a book that shows us how God is working out his plan. And it shows it to us so that we would know what happened, but also so that we would understand what happened and apply what we can to our lives, to our church, to what we treasure and value. One of the things I have noticed, especially in the last 10, 15 years, although I think church history would hold this out, is that the local church is under tremendous attack. Tremendous attack. From within and without. From within with division and despair and sin. From within, there's even those who are now saying, you don't need to value the church. I was reading an outreach book that was written in such a way that it was constantly criticizing the church. I mean, maybe you grew up in a church, and isn't the church evil, and aren't the people in the church hypocrites, and then you can come to our church, which isn't a church, but it's a church, and you can come to our church gathering of people. We'll call it something else. Not only is it under attack within the church, but without, as people look at the church and make different accusations, some true, some not. And we need to go back to the Bible and say we need to treasure the church as Jesus did, and we need to live in the church as he taught the early church to. So really this morning we're going to make two stops with two applications. Very, very simple. I'll tell you up front. We have the text. The first thing we're going to want to do is see how Jesus treasures the church and learn to treasure the church as Jesus does. Secondly, we're going to say, okay, now how does that church live itself out, and how can we match that? How can we be a part of that? And what is a church anyway? I was teaching one time with someone else, and the guy that was there, he actually wasn't teaching, he was administrating, but he was a teacher from a Bible college, and he was kind of there to set me up for success. And we were talking back and forth, and he said, you know, I've left my church. And of course that piqued my interest, and I said, okay, so where are you going now? He goes, well, I'm going to a house church. And I said, well, that's very interesting. Tell me a little bit about your house church. And so we visited back and forth and why he had left this church, and kind of went on and discussion. And I said, okay, well, help me understand why that's not just a Bible study. Why do you think that's actually a church? Then he said, and this is a Bible college professor, he said, well, we call it a church. And I said, well, I don't really care what you call it. Tell me why you think it's a church. Why do you think you should call it a church? And he wasn't sure. So I said, well, historically, if you want to know what a church looks like, what history has said is you need the preaching of the word. He says, well, we got that. You need the ordinances that Jesus gave to the church, so baptism and communion. He said, well, we might get that someday. You need church discipline, which I'm giving you historically what it was called. Probably that's membership, what we would call membership. You need an ability to know who is in and who is out, and how to define those things and how to hold one another accountable for pursuing God. You need those things in the church historically to be the church. And he said, well, we have one out of three. And I said, well, then probably you're not a church. You're a gathering of people, but a church is significantly more than that. And so my question for us this morning, we are a church that has those things. We preach the word. Godly leadership is the fourth one, historically. Elders and deacons, biblical leadership. So God said, this is who I want to lead my church. In fact, he sends people back to his church. If you read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, he sends them back to Ephesus, back to Crete, to say, this is how I want you to function as a church in the household of God. So you need the preaching of the word, you need church discipline or church membership, you need the ordinances, baptism and communion, and you need this concept of church leadership to be a church. But in the New Testament, as they're building this up, he not only will display what that church is to have foundationally, but who that church is to be, and here it is in Acts chapter 2. And so first stop, and again, two simple, profound points if we'll get them, the treasured church. Jesus values the church. This is how he is going to move forward in his plan. I mean, he's got a plan, and he's going to use the church to share the gospel. When you come to know him, when you respond to him, you actually join a family of God. You become a part of something bigger than yourselves. The New Testament, Jesus, as he teaches, let me just say the New Testament, but Jesus, as he displays, as he pursues this, knows nothing of individual Christianity. We state it a different way. If you come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will find a local fellowship to join and to serve and to delight in. I've often heard people say to me, in fact, I entered the debate some time ago. The debate was, who is the church for? Is the church for seekers or for Christians? And I always said, well, the church is for Christians. But you know what? I was wrong. The church is for the glory of God. And so we gather to worship. We gather to sing. We don't gather for self, even if we're Christians. We don't gather for seekers. We gather for our King. And here's how he sets it up. And again, it's in the text. It's so strong. He invites those who believe, in our text, will be repent. He invites those who are baptized to be a part of his family, of his work for his glory. Verse 38. Jesus has had his name preached. And now they're going, how do we respond? What should we do? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? How can we be saved? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me just stop here and say, to enter into the church. Now the church is a part of the plan of God to accomplish the mission of God. To enter into the church, here Peter says there's two key things. Now, before we go any further, we're going to come to what the church looks like, and we're going to say to you, help us pursue that. But before you can help us pursue that, you need to make sure that you meet the conditions of life. The conditions of, in this case, being saved. And what are they? There's two here that are given. Repent. Repent. Well, what does that mean? Well, you've probably seen us do this before. It's literally, in the Greek, a change of mind. But it's more than that. It's come to mean more than that. It's a change of direction. Your old world view that you had been living, maybe you were okay, maybe your life was falling apart, but you're living in this direction, and you're not believing in God. He's not a part of your thinking. And all of a sudden, you realize Jesus is real, and Jesus is alive, and you trust in him, and you believe in his forgiveness for your sins, and now your whole view in life changes. You see that? And now you're living in a new direction. You believe, and in that belief, there's a whole change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. And now you're moving forward, treasuring Jesus and what he treasures above everything else. Have you repented? Have you changed your mind about life and what matters and what has value? If you haven't, this message, the rest of it will be a waste of time for you. So many that play church. You know, we have in our congregation many that attend who aren't members. I had a buddy when I was going to school. And in his church, he had about 30 people in attendance. It was in Texas, southern Texas. He had about 30 people that attended in a small town, and he had about 800 who were members. So I said to him, what's going on? And he said, well, Rob, there's so many here that think if they're members of the church, they're going to go to heaven. That's not the case. But it is the case that you have to be a member of the family of God through repentance. And then it's interesting, there's another word that Peter uses. He says, not only repent and what? Be baptized. Well, does baptism save you? Well, we would answer very clearly, no. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man or woman should boast. Right? It's grace alone. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. So now we've got this faith. We've got this repentance, this change of mind. I've accepted that God truly is real, and I've allowed his rulership into my life through faith. Why is baptism so important to Peter? Well, I would argue that he was the very first Baptist in the Bible. Well, second, John, maybe first. But it's not because he's a Baptist, it's because of what baptism means. See, the symbol of baptism is so much more than a symbol. When this happens, you come to know Jesus, you repent, your mind has changed, your worldview is shattered, and it's replaced with a biblical worldview, or we're going to find out later, the mind of Christ. And so what do you do with that? And the answer is, richly, you say, Jesus is my all. Jesus is my center. And what happens when you are baptized, you're literally putting that on picture for everyone. You're living out Romans 6 or Galatians 2:20. You're saying, I have been crucified with Christ. And I'm publicly standing and declaring to everyone in the family that will listen that I belong to Him, that I've been dead. This is the picture, but it's so much more than a picture. Don't ever think of baptism as some religious rite we go through. It's so much more than that. It's a picture of what's real in the heart. The death to sin, the life to Jesus. So as we see this first church being planted, this first treasure that Jesus is putting together, notice the entrance requirements. You need to repent. You need to believe. You need to actually have this as something that shatters your worldview and replaces your worldview with something else so strongly that you are walking in this direction. And now the light has come on. The darkness has lifted. You turn and you're walking towards Jesus. And you're baptized because you want to put on display what Jesus has done for you to all that will listen, the greatness and the glory of salvation. But not only is that something that is profound and real, notice then what happens. Again, we're saying it's individual, right? You have to repent. You have to be baptized. But it's also corporate. So I want you to notice what happens now that these people have responded and been saved from this crooked generation. They receive the word of the gospel. They're baptized and they were added. Added to what? Added to the family. About 3,000 souls. Now they go back out to their own places, and we're going to see what's going on in Jerusalem, but this is a microcosm of what's going on in all of the churches all over the place. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. I just want to call the second place we want to stop, the tasks of a treasured church. Again, we're picturing what happened in history, or really what's being pictured for us is what happened in history. But these are the marks of a healthy church. Or these are the tasks that a church will engage in and be involved in if they're devoted to God. And I want you to hear these because you are the church if you belong to Cloverdale Baptist Church. In other words, we desperately want these as a joint leadership team, absolutely. But we need to, all of us, engage in longing for this and becoming this. Now, the word devoted, notice that word. They devoted themselves. What does it mean to be devoted to something? Well, it means you're passionate and you carry it through, and you have this, give you a commentary definition, a steadfast and single-minded devotion to a certain course of action, and you carry it through. I once in a while will clean in our kitchen. I probably should do it more than once in a while. Once in a while, I'll clean our kitchen, so I'll get all the dishwasher dishes out, and I'll load up the dishwasher, and I'll touch some of the pots and pans, or at least fill them with water, and then I'm busy. So I get on and I do other things, and Lori will come in after me and say, we're not done yet. And I'll say, yeah, but I'm not devoted to cleaning the kitchen, right? Because if I was devoted, what would I do? I would stay and finish and enjoy and love and pursue perfection in the kitchen. Now, thankfully, she's devoted to cleaning the kitchen. Actually, neither of us is, but she's disciplined to clean the kitchen, so it works. Brothers and sisters, it's more than just this kind of pass. Hey, we've done this. We're okay. You kind of wave at it. I emptied the dishwasher. I filled the dishwasher, and I filled some pots with water. This is way more than being able to check it off a list. This is devotion to. I long for these things. I want them with you in the church. I want them together. We're pursuing these things. And what are they? It's five of them. Preaching, partnership, pondering, prayer, and praise. Let's look at them each individually. First, the preaching of the Word of God is central to the people of God. It is a horror to me, and I believe to God, when the preaching of the Word of God is shifted to a sidelight in the service of churches. Listen to the first thing they say. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves, they longed for this, they passionately pursued the Word of God for their own lives to apply it. What does this look like? It means that we open the Bible, that you are here, that you have your Bible open, that we long to hear from God, not just the preacher, right? And so you're following along and you're checking him out and you're devoted to see what this looks like for all of us. We're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're people who say, not only are we repentant, we've turned and we're moving in a new direction. Now we're learning about that new direction. And so, like Romans 12 verse 2 would say, we're not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. We long to hear the Word of God preached and to discuss it and interact on it and to be a Word-saturated people together. A healthy church, a task of a treasured church is always going to be the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. You know, we are introduced to Paul and Shirley's grandchild today. It's hard for me when my friends my age start having grandchildren. It means I'm old. I'm not quite ready for that, Lore. Just so you know. I'm a little too young. I guess, Paul, you're quite a bit older than me. I'll take it back. When babies are traveling now, back in the day, we didn't think seatbelts mattered, and so we just traveled. But now we know they do, right? So when you're traveling with a baby, what do? You stop anytime the baby wants to stop, right? The baby says, hello, I'm hungry. And what do? You pull over and you feed the baby. What if it takes an hour? What if you turn a 3-hour trip into a 6-hour trip? It's not a bad thing, right? See, brothers and sisters, we need to get to the place where we long for the Word of God in a place like this so much that we're like newborn babies. Give us more, Pastor. Give us more. We want to hear the Word. We want to hear from God. Show us how to believe and what to do and how to learn and how to love and how to live. One of the reasons why so many churches are anemic is so few people want the Word of God preached anymore. And we want you to hear from the Word of God and to hold us accountable too, that this pulpit will always be a place that this church, kids, church, youth, ministries, you just spread it across the gamut, seniors, women, I mean, men, whatever it is, will be a place that preaches the Word of God because that's what a healthy church treasures. Secondly, partnership. I wanted a P word, so I call it partnership. You usually hear this as fellowship, although I think we've so misunderstood what fellowship is. Koinonia, the Greek term. And here it is in our text, although I want you to see it in its context. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to koinonia, fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. Notice that they're together. They have this in common. What? What's the thing that holds us together? Our belief in Jesus. Jesus is our center. And then they had all things in common. Now, that doesn't mean they became a communist society. We know this later because we see that there's still property owned by people who are devoted to the church. But it does mean that they loved one another enough to notice needs and step into lives and meet those needs. Listen, verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together. I mean, once we see that Jesus is the center of our lives, once we've believed and truly repented, now I want to live it. Now I want to be around others that want to live it. And together we rejoice more than friends. See, we got a fellowship around Jesus. I mean, the whole world is looking for friends. Aristotle, great Greek philosopher, once said, there's three kind of friends and I have never found the third kind. There's those who say, what can I get out of it? Those who say, hey, it's someone I get pleasure from being around and I like that person. He said, the third and most important that I've never found is a friend because they are committed to the best in the other person, pursuing the best together. And Aristotle actually, in seeking this, said, I think we need to change the state. We need to change the people. And he kept on looking for this and never finding it. And I would say there's something that's even deeper than this third kind of friendship, and it's only found in the church, and that's we have Jesus' best in mind for one another, and we're willing to live self-sacrificially for the good of each other, for the glory of our King, because He is alive, and He's changed us. J.P. Moreland, in a sermon, said this, we come together with friends to foster Christ-likeness in one another's hearts. We have a deep friendship. In other words, it's an overflow of our commitment to Jesus. We now have Him and His Word and His best at heart. And now when I see you, I love you. And when I love you, what I want for you is what Jesus wants for you. And I'm willing to give up my treasures because I have a greater treasure in Him to now live with you for His glory in the church. And this is incredible and impossible if Jesus is not the center of our lives. Listen to what one pastor states. By the way, this pastor really helped me. He had a sermon called The Ordinary Church that someone in our congregation gave to me. I listened to it. It was very helpful for this message for me. It's on this verse in Acts. The Bible does not envision the Christian life as one lived apart from other believers. All members of the universal church, the body of Christ, are to be actively and intimately involved in local assemblies. Amen and amen. Preaching, partnership. Thirdly, pondering. Pondering, or we could say remembering, but it's more than remembering. It's actually going into and stopping and standing and fixing our eyes on and not letting out of our sight. And they devoted themselves, remember this, all in and want to see it through to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, and the fellowship, koinonia, the breaking of bread. What is that? Does it mean they had meals together? Probably, but the focus here is more on what we would call communion or the Lord's table. They're remembering Jesus. They're remembering the gospel. They're remembering why they exist. Now you could ask the obvious question. If something is this real and this important and they'd been with Jesus and they'd seen Him go up into heaven, why would they need something to remember? And the answer is they're like you and me. This week, were there times you forgot? Be honest, were there? And there was for me. In fact, this morning there were times I forgot. See, brothers and sisters, and I want to say this as gently and graciously as I can, we're stupid. Right? I mean, here's the greatest thing in the entire universe, and we get caught up playing with stuff that just doesn't matter. There's freedom and forgiveness and joy and purpose, and we get caught up playing in the mud. So did the early church. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus loves us. And Jesus says, never forget, take the time together to remember Jesus, to remember the gospel, to remember the cross, because that changes everything else. See, when my eyes are on Him, I grow small and He grows big and I want to live for Him with His people and for His glory. It's so important for us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. It's so important for us to gather around the communion table and to say, we remember. And that gives us a joy. We rejoice. It's actually a time, if you go to 1 Corinthians 11 and Matthew 26 and other places, it's actually a time for us not only to find this remembering and this joy, but literally to confess our sins, to get right with Him. I mean, why would we not do this every day? And then not only to get right with Him, but to renew our commitment to Him. Say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of this church. Jesus, my life is You. And as I remember, as I focus, I want to live for Your glory. I love, again, the sermon I listened to. Nothing is more vital to the church's ongoing, regular confrontation of sins in the lives of its people than the thoughtful expression of devotion to the remembrance of the cross. Do you know why we put a cross in different places, on the pulpit, on the wall, other places? It's not because the piece of wood is pretty, although some of them are looking pretty now. It's because we want to remember what Jesus did for us. We want to remember His death and resurrection and life, and that He's coming again so that we will live our lives in light of that, so that Jesus will be the center, not self. And oh, do we need to do this and all the more. Preaching, partnership, pondering, now praying. It just states it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here, probably gathering together in corporate prayer. And they were saying, we're devoted to praying together because we know how much we need God for us to be a healthy church, for us to be a church that is alive and vibrant. We need to pray together. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why our prayer meetings are so poorly attended is because we don't think we have any needs. This is a wake-up call to us as a church. I think we are a praying church. It's one of the things I delight in. We have a praying board. We have a praying people. There are prayer warriors in our church. But you know what we do very poorly? Corporate prayer. This summer, we're going to have prayer meetings again. The elders will lead them. They'll be every week. Wouldn't it be incredible if we were so devoted to praying together, there were more people at our prayer meetings than our Sunday services? See, this stuff matters. Not because I say it matters. Not because the elders say, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting. But because God says it matters. This is something we're to devote ourselves to. In other words, carry through, be passionate about. And it's so important to remember that Christianity is a relationship. Individual, yes, but corporate as well. And together we go to God. And together we seek Him. And you can say, well, is prayer for us to get things? And the answer is yes, right? I mean, you do not have because you do not ask. Or you can even go, you know, it's so important when we're anxious. Not to be anxious, but in everything present our request to God so that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But prayer ultimately is not about getting things, even though that is a part of it. It's about knowing Him and loving Him and deepening our intimacy with God. This is what Samuel Chadwick said. And I think he overstates, but I'll overstate with him. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. I long for this church to grow in all of these. I long for this church to more and more be a church that prays. And the last one, praise, it really sums them all up. Verse 47, it's an overflow really of the rest. Praising God. This is where it ends. They're living together in this way, and they are just exalting God in song, and this awe falls on all people, and many come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. In fact, He's adding to their number every day because they're living together in this way. Their lives, their lips, their very beings have Jesus at the center, and so they're exalting Him, and He is glorified. Brothers and sisters, my heart for this church this morning would be twofold. One, that we would apply this by treasuring the church as Jesus treasures her. I've just said it like this. Remember the value of the church, of the plan of God, and in the plan of God, and treasure her. We live in a generation that devalues the church, I think because of demonic attack. More people destroying the church than delighting in her. And I believe that grieves the heart of God. So now I want to get very personal with you. Are you treasuring the church as Jesus does? Does it show in how you feel? Does it show in where you spend your time? Does it show in how you live? The church is in the plan of God. And the church, now I'm talking the local church, is there to impact eternity. And we have the amazing privilege and responsibility in being a part of the family of God as displayed in this local church. If this is where you attend, if this is where you belong, you have an amazing privilege and an amazing responsibility. Would you join me as Jesus commands, as Jesus calls for, and treasure the church in the plan of God as He does? Evaluate your own heart. Evaluate your own deeds. For I believe that there are those who will be amazingly rewarded and those who will skip in by the skin of their teeth based on how they treated the church. Which are you? Secondly, not only remembering the value of the church and the plan of God and treasuring her, but But we need you to help us to be a healthy church. We need you to engage. This is not a spectator sport. It's not a spectator church. We want everyone in the church to engage and to say, with life, having repented and having been baptized, to now engage and say, we will help you to be a preaching church by listening actively to the Word of God. I believe we are doing this well. I believe we need to be accountable to keep doing it. We will listen to the Word. We will long for the Word. We will join together and celebrate the Word of God being preached to us. We'll have koinonia, deep and intimate fellowship in our growth groups, and we'll belong to smaller groups where that can be on display. I saw that, again, so richly displayed last night as a growth group celebrated together in joy and in service and in love for a fellow believer in this church. And the work was a pleasure and a privilege and the sacrifice a joy for the good of others. Would that spread to all of us so that we're not looking around saying, who will love me? But we're looking around saying, who can I love? Who can I engage with at this intimate level of devotion to Jesus? Then pondering, don't ever forget the cross. Don't let us forget it. When you're walking around and talking and visiting to one another, let your thoughts constantly be drawn back to Jesus and back to what He did for us, and remembering and rejoicing and renewing and living with Jesus at the center, and then praying, devotion to prayer. We're a praying church, but we need to improve on this. By the way, when I say that, I mean you. Take it personally, because I mean it personally. We want to be a church that has tremendous impact, which means you can't sit on the sidelines anymore. You need to engage and help us. And then praising. Not just listening, but engaging and saying, Jesus is our center. God is worthy to be praised. Didn't you love Revelation 4 being read today? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Amen? And so we praise. Brothers and sisters, we have a privilege and a responsibility. And this text, and me as a servant of the text, encourage you today, treasure the church like Jesus did, and help us become the kind of church that is obedient to the Word of God, patterned after the New Testament church in obedience to what He has displayed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Cloverdale Baptist Church. I thank You so much for the people You have gathered here and the potential that is in this place. God, You are at work here, and we see it and we delight in it, and it is such a privilege to be a part of this family. And yet we know we fall so short of where we should be. We struggle with the flesh and we battle with the demonic realm, and we're not always winning the small battles. So Father, today, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, would You drive into our hearts a new understanding of what it means to be owned by Jesus and be a part of His family and be on mission with one another for Your glory. Apart from You, we can do nothing, but with You, we can do anything You ask. Nothing is impossible. Thank You, Jesus, in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.